Last week we considered one of the teachings of Jesus, and it was a sobering teaching. I don't know if you felt it that way. I certainly did. It was the parable of the talents, and the idea that unfruitfulness is a problem for us. If we live a life, if we bury our gifts, if we bury our talents, if we're not bearing fruit in our life, Jesus has some very severe words about us. And if we're truly serving God, if He truly is the Lord of our life, then we have to take His commands pretty seriously. Would you agree with that, church? We're all on the same page there. I mean, if we said Jesus is God, He is our Lord, then what He says matters. And so we're going to look at a few more parables over the next few weeks about this very issue so that we can talk about it. Because last week I said, you know, if God has given you and I the mission of reaching the lost, it's very hard to do that if there's no lost people in your life, right? And I said that, you know, I think it's true, and it's true for me. I think it's true for many of us who come to church. Once we kind of get to know the Lord and we come into the kingdom, we begin to gather and relate to other Christians, right? And our life largely, especially if we grew up in a Christian home, right? Because mom and dad only wanted us to have Christian friends. Isn't that true? How many of you had that experience growing up? Yeah, we want to keep around good kids, right? You know, they didn't know what all the good kids were doing, but they want us around those good kids, right? And so, you know, we kind of created for ourselves, in some ways, kind of a Christian ghetto. You know, only Christians are allowed here, right? Isn't that true? And because of that, it becomes very difficult for me to do exactly the very thing that Jesus wanted us to do, and that is to reach out to lost people. If I haven't made a way to grow close to lost people, to people who do not know Jesus, who haven't submitted to His rule, it's very difficult for me to bear witness and share what God has done for me if everybody around me already knows God. Isn't that true? At least that's my experience. And so I kind of challenged you last week. I said, who do you know that needs Jesus? I mean, all of us need Jesus. I know that's a dodge. But do you have ways in your life that if God wanted to bring someone into your life that He wanted you to share His love with, could He do that? Is your life open in a way? Have you created possibilities? Have you opened opportunities in your life where you are regularly encountering and engaging people who don't know Jesus? And so last week I kind of asked you, hey, could you identify one person? Or maybe one place. Go one place you normally wouldn't go. Or join one club that maybe you're kind of weird about getting into. I'm not talking about horrible stuff. People are just saying, be around others. You know, Jesus got most of His criticism that He encountered was because He hung around people that weren't religious, right? He hung around sinners and prostitutes and tax collectors, all these people, and over in all the Gospels we see that kind of problem, right? But for some reason we do what we do, and part of it's comfort, and pretty soon I have all the friends I really need in my life, and every single one of them knows Jesus. So how can I share the gospel? Well, you know, we talked about opening our lives. We're going to go the step further. Now, I think it's right for you to ask me, now, Pastor, okay, I took what you said at face value, and I looked in the Word, and what's there is there, and I can't deny it, and I want to open my life more to lost people, to people that don't know the Lord. And so I want to do that. I'm going to begin to do that. But what do I do next? And I think it's absolutely correct for you to put me on the spot that way, because my calling as a pastor and pastor's callings are to equip the saints for the ministry of the gospel, right? That my role is to be a servant to you, to teach you and to grow and do those things. So today we're going to talk about what can you share, what should you be sharing, and how do you share it with those around you. Is that fair, everybody? So I don't want to leave you hanging. So let's talk about that. But before we do, we're going to look at one of these scriptures that compels us to take this issue seriously. If you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 13, verse 1 and beginning, you know, you'll see Jesus have an encounter with some people. And the words are going to be on the screen as well. At that time, some people came and reported to Him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Now, we don't know what all this is about. We don't have any verification in any other documents outside of Scripture, but that wouldn't be unusual. Josephus records some things that no other Herodotus and any other historians don't record. So this isn't unusual, but it would be right in keeping with the kind of person that Pilate we know to be historically, that he would do some really horrible stuff like this. And so they bring this up to Jesus, and he responded to them, "Do you think that these Galileans were more sinful than all Galileans because they suffered these things?" He says, "No, I tell you, but unless you," everybody say you, right? And what he means is me, so let's all say me, right, me. Unless you repent, you will all perish as well. He said, or those 18 in the Tower of Siloam that fell, the Tower in Siloam fell on and killed, do you think they were more sinful than all the people who live in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will perish as well. Now, I want to stop here for a minute. Don't go on to the next slide because we're going to get to that in a second. But, you know, this is the thing that happens with you and I, just to be honest. I don't know about you. I'll speak for me. I ask the question a lot of times, what's their problem, right? How many of you ever asked that? What's their problem? Anybody ever asked that question about lots of certain things? What's their problem? You know, isn't it their problem that they're lost? Isn't it their problem that this, you know, and that's kind of the questions that they're asking. What was their problem? Why did these things happen to them? Are they just bad? And Jesus completely redirects them and says, hey, stop worrying so much about what other people are doing. How many of you know it's a problem when we worry about what other people are doing? Jesus says it over and over and over again. And so here's another instance of him saying that. He says, you know, the issue isn't so much what happened to them or why it happened, but what's going to happen to you if you don't pay attention to the things Jesus is, you know, God has asked you to do, right? And that's why he tells the next parable, he connects it. And so then he said, here's what he goes. He tells this parable. A man had a fig tree that was planted in his vineyard. He came looking for fruit on it and he found, everybody say, none. How many of you know that would be a problem in a garden? If there's a plant that's supposed to be bearing fruit and it has none, that's a cause for concern. He told the vineyard worker, listen, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree and I haven't found any. What he's saying is within 3 years a fig tree should be producing something. And so a reasonable time has passed. A reasonable effort has been made. And now nothing has come of this investment by the grower. And so he says, cut it down. Why should it even waste the soil? And we know this is why. I mean, there's a few problems, right, that happens when an unfruitful plant takes root in a garden. That's why we weed, right? We go out and we tear things out while they're little before they take root and intertwine and start causing problems. One of the Sunday school classes was talking about weeds. They were talking about crabgrass. And I was like, is crabgrass what I think it is? I don't know, because I look at something, that must be crabgrass. I don't know. We came to a conclusion. You don't have to enlighten me after church. I figured out what crabgrass is. So thanks to Karen, because she showed me a picture on her phone of the crabgrass. Thanks, Karen. Everybody thank Karen. Everybody give her applause. Teacher, thanks, Karen. She gives me the thumbs up. This issue, though, that there's a few problems with the unfruitful vine, right? And you know, you can preach a whole sermon just on that statement. You know, the problem with a fruitful vine, number one, is taking resources that are needed by the other plants that are bearing fruit. It's taking resources, taking water, right? It takes a lot of water to produce fruit. It's taking water, it's taking nourishment from the soil. But there's a secondary problem that happens with unfruitful plants in a vineyard. What's that problem? It's that not only does it not produce and it's taking resources, but sometimes in an unhealthy plant, other things can come in. Disease, mold, rot, bugs, all sorts of things can begin to make a home in that plant that will begin to ruin the rest of the garden. When something's not good, you got to get it out of there. So that's kind of the problem, and it was one of those problems, I think, at the time of Christ, everybody would be familiar with, and I think most of us understand this kind of image, this kind of story, as how it relates to you and I. The grower does not want to make any more investment. He's given 3 years to this. And the worker, you know, God bless him, he still wants to put in the effort. And it's going to cost him hours of toil as well, he says. But he replied to him, sir, leave it this year also until I dig around it. See if I can find out what's going on in there. Why is it unfruitful? Why is it the way it is? Let's do an investigation. Let's really search out. He says, let me dig around the roots and figure out what's going on. Maybe it's not getting the water it needs. Maybe we need to figure out the irrigation a little better. Maybe it's the wrong kind of soil. Maybe we thought it was good soil, but we got down 2 inches and there's clay down there. You know, we need to figure that out. Let's discover this. He says, so I'm going to dig around the roots, and not only that, I'm going to put some good stuff in there. I'm going to put some fertilizer around it. And he says, perhaps it will bear fruit next year, but if not, then we're going to cut it down. You can cut it down, right? This is the word of God for the people of God. So let us say together, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God for this word. You know, God is trying to teach us, and he's leading us through some of the principles of living in his kingdom. You know, if you and I come to church and we suck up God's resources, but we're not producing fruit, there's a problem, isn't there? There's a problem. That's why we begin worship. It's not about me, right? It's about producing fruit for him. In my life and in the life of the church, we're all committed together as one vineyard, and each of us as a branch in that vineyard are called to produce. And there's a problem when my life is not bearing fruit for his kingdom. And so we're called to give a testimony to the Lord. Go to the next slide. I think something there. You know, here's what Peter says. You were chosen by God to do his will. And everybody say, and. And, say it loud. And speak out for him. See, one of the things that happens, I think, in us is we're very good at wanting to work for God, right? Do things. And those are all laudable. We need to be doing those things. We have wonderful fellowship events. We do go on mission trips. We do the work of the kingdom. We hold worship services. The praise team practices. We do the work of the kingdom. But we forget about the and. We're also called to be speaking out. He says, speak out for him to tell others the night and day difference he has made for you. When you open your life to those who do not know Christ, there's going to be some questions. Now, how many of you knew about this term testimony before you came here today? Everybody know about testimony? And everybody ever say, well, you know, let me share my testimony. Have you ever heard that come before, you know? Where I grew up in North Carolina, not only would you give your testimony, you'd sing your song that goes with your testimony. I'm not going to burden you with my song today, but maybe someday we'll talk about that. You know, testimony. Now, here's the thing. The word for testimony, where does that come from? Church? Where does testimony, where do you give testimony at? In court. Who said that? Good job, Barb. Everybody give Barb a hand. She was the first one. Yeah, we give it in court, right? It comes in response to some questions that somebody asks. You don't just go out to somebody on the street and say, hey, let me tell you about my testimony. You know, and it doesn't necessarily mean in you and I's life that we wait for somebody to tell us, hey, give me your testimony. But the Bible says that you and I are always to be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us, right? For Jesus. We're called to be ready to share when someone asks, why do you go to church? Why do you call yourself a Christian? What difference does it make in your life that you know God? And they may not ask it in those ways, and it may not be a challenging way. They may come out of genuine curiosity. They may see and hear you talk about some of your commitments with the body of believers here at Weiss. And they say, why do you do that? You say, well, let me tell you. So let's talk about how do we work on our testimony? How are we ready? Because all of us have something we can say. Now, before we get started in this today, I want to say we got to be careful. I don't know about you. I grew up in a Christian home. My parents took me to church every week. I couldn't get out of it. My dad was a preacher, right? You know, you can't just vote no on church on Sunday. And the thing is, I know my kids try it, and it doesn't work any better for them than it worked for me sometimes. But, you know, you can't really make life difficult for your parents, just so difficult that they don't even want to take you to church, right? They don't even want to argue with you. That always ends badly in a pastor's home. I just got to tell you right now, that you can't get out of that. So I grew up in a Christian home, and because I grew up in a Christian home, I was involved in Sunday school, and I got involved in the youth group, and one of the things they do in the youth group is drag us off to big youth rallies, And in the youth rally, there'd always be some guy or some woman up on stage and saying, "Let me tell you about what happened for me. I was such a low-down, dirty dog. I was doing drugs, and I was horrible, and blah, blah, blah." You know, you ever hear those stories? "And then I found the light," and they tell you this great thing about, "Oh, you know, good." I mean, I don't want to dismiss their testimony, but it was kind of like one of the problems that I had with that was I didn't have a big, dirty dog past. How about you? I mean, I got a little muddy every once in a while. Don't get me wrong. But I wasn't down in a gutter somewhere before I gave my life to Christ. And so you ought not to try to manufacture something. And we ought not compare testimonies in that way as we share our story of faith. But a testimony is simply your story of what God has done for you, right? Your testimony. Go to the next one. It should be there. The story of your relationship with Jesus. Can you tell that story in a way that is concise and compact? You know, if people want more details, they'll ask. But can you share with them in a meaningful way what the difference is that you know Jesus? So here's how I want to ask you and invite you to consider kind of some coat hooks, you know, to hang parts of your testimony on. On your bulletin thing, there says something BC, that's before Christ. What was your life like before Christ? What was it like? Now, for me, it wasn't that dramatic. I kind of grew up in a Christian home. I was baptized as a child, brought into the kingdom as a young boy, went and came to the table as a fully confirmed believer when I was 6, 7 years old. I gave my life to Christ. You know, I was in the back of the church, and I saw communion happening, and God kind of whispered to my soul, "You're supposed to be there. You're part of my people." And so I, you know, began an inquiry with my pastor, who was my dad, about what that meant. See, I didn't grow up, and so the difference, you know, what was my life like before Christ? It wasn't horrible. It wasn't tremendously filled with evil. But as I grew older, as I kind of watched adults kind of do the adult stuff in church, some of the adults that I was around in church, probably not all of them, but a lot of them, didn't seem too focused on Christ. They seemed more focused on themselves. And as a teenager, you get that critical kind of spirit, right? How many of you know teenagers have sometimes a little critical spirit? Anybody knows that? And I got that same thing. Maybe you had it. How many of you had a little bit of criticism in your life? You're a little critical when you got to be a teenager? Because you're asking some questions about how to live and how you have to live in this world. So it's part of growing up. But I began to watch this, and I began to push away from not so much Christ, but from his church, from his bride. It became a problem for me. Because it was hard for me to distinguish that you know, how could these people represent Jesus? You know, but they did. I just couldn't see it. I was so lost in worrying about what they were doing that I didn't pay attention much about what Christ was doing. And so I pushed away, and I kind of went off to school and just left churchianity, I'll call it, behind. But that wasn't satisfactory for Christ, and he left me to my own devices, and in the process, I kind of got lost myself. You know, when a sheep gets lost, he gets lost a bite at a time, right? They don't just all of a sudden bolt and run off from the flock. They nibble a little bit here, and then they nibble a little bit here, and then they nibble a little bit here, and then all of a sudden they're way over here, and the flock's way over there, right? And that's kind of the situation I found myself in, without meaning, without purpose, without drive, without passion. Trying to discover what life was for and why I was even living. So, you know, that was my story. There's not a lot of drama to it. I wasn't a bad guy. I wasn't out hurting people. I wasn't doing drugs. I wasn't down in a gutter. I mean, I went to college and maybe drank a little, but I wasn't a bad guy, but I wasn't necessarily a good guy either. I was just there. You know, your story, what was your life like before Christ? And maybe you can't remember a time before Christ. Good, that's a great story to tell. I've always, you know, I've always felt the presence of God in my life. And that's a story that there's some people need to know that story. You know, and you're going to talk about different areas and aspects in the next part is, but how did you meet Christ? How did you become aware that God desired more from you than just to exist? That He wanted a relationship that was real, a relationship that was personal. He wanted a relationship that was as real as the relationship you have with your boss or your friend or your spouse or your children. You know, a real relationship, a personal relationship with Him, where you have conversations, where you listen, where you walk with Him, where there's an obedience that comes in and joy and blessing. How did you become aware of that invitation? And how did you pursue it? What happened in your life? For me, you know, in a Navy chapel, you know, down in North Carolina, I came home and in that moment, you know, an old girlfriend, that had called me out of the blue and said, "Hey, Andy, I'm praying for you. And I want you to read this verse, Jeremiah chapter, I think it was 29, verse 11 through 13. And so I was in this Navy chapel on New Year's Eve, and I didn't, you know, my dad was up there, you know, blah, 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 like my dad does, you know, like preachers do, like I'm doing now, like my kid probably thinks I'm doing, you know, because it's different. I feel bad for Jesse. You guys pray for my children because, you know, sermons for them are just their dad giving another lecture, right, sometimes. So I just opened the Word, and I was struggling with direction in my life, and I had met a couple people, and I'm not going to rehash that old story I've told you before. I told it last night. It kind of stretched things out a little bit. But I did read that verse, and some of you know that verse. Some of you could probably recite it to me, like I'm going to recite it to you. "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Right? That was exactly what I needed to know from God at that moment. That God was very interested in what He had planned for me. And that He was taking the initiative in my life to claim me for His own. And that I needed to accept that, right? That was how I met. How did it happen for you? When did your life, there was moments, and maybe not just one, and maybe it wasn't big and dramatic, maybe it wasn't in a chapel or anywhere, maybe you were out in the woods just walking and you realized that there is a God and that He cares about you, and you saw a bloom on a bush, or you saw a person reach out, or somebody said something to you, or somebody prayed for you, somebody loved you in a way that it was unmistakably the hand of God in your life. I don't know. How did it happen? When did you meet Him? When did He become real and personal for you? And then, you know, part of your testimony is to talk about what happened after. How has your life changed now? You were headed on a trajectory in this way, but now you belong to God, and now it's this way. You grew up in the church, and it was your parents' faith and your grandparents' faith and your family church, and then it became your church, and it became your calling, and it became your mission and your community and your faith. And now that it's become your faith, here's what it means. You know, how has your life changed? My direction changed dramatically. You know, it was that night that then God made it very clear that He was calling me to ministry. That the reason I was born to a pastoral family, I wasn't becoming a minister because my dad was a minister, but God had placed me in that family to prepare me for the ministry He wanted to use me to do. Was difficult to swallow. But if I was going to be obedient to God, I had to say yes, right? And my life has changed. I began to try and endeavor to value the things that God valued, to look at people the way God looks at people, to be honest and truthful about not only the good things about God, but about human sin and what it costs us. To look at the church, the churches that I grew up in and the other churches that I've been part of, and not play the games that people play in those churches. But to be honest and truthful about the consequences of actions in the body of Christ. Those are difficult things, but God led me through them. My testimony is ongoing and continuing because not only has my life changed, it continues to change day by day, week by week. This is your testimony. If someone's going to put you on the stand, and let me tell you, there are people in your life you may not know that have already put you on the stand. They're already examining you. You've made claims about who you are, about what you believe, and they want to know more. And church, we are called to be ready to tell them. Not just to do the work of the kingdom, but to speak out as well. That's your testimony. But there's more you can say, and maybe more you'd be prepared to say. Not all at once, and this isn't a thing. You know, keep those things, just those brief, you know, those questions. Go back. Not yet. These three questions, just if you have a brief answer, a one or two sentence answer to those, it would be good. And if people want to know more, they'll ask you, and you'll see the opportunity, and God will make you aware of the times where you need to tell a little bit more. But the next thing, though, that you should be prepared for is your life lessons. Here are some questions that you might want to have answers to or might want to think about. Go ahead, go up. We're just going to go through these. What has God taught me from failure? How many people have failed here at least once in their life? Anybody fail? Even in school, you know, we have failures, right? From the very time, what has God taught you through your failures? I mean, let me be frank, church. God teaches me more through failure than he does through success. How about you? I learn more about prayer when stuff is tough than when things are going well. I learn more about dependence. What else? What other questions? Go ahead. What has God taught me from my lack of money? You know, there are times where things were tight. You know, and now with kids getting in college, I thought it was going to be okay. I'm in middle age, and this is how it goes, and nope. Anybody say nope? What has God taught me from lack of money? What has God taught me? Go ahead next. What has God taught me from pain or sorrow? There is no one in this world that gets through life without encountering these two things. No matter what you may think of someone and where they're situated in their life, no matter how much money you think they have or how much power or how much they've insulated themselves from this world, there is no one that gets through this world alive without encountering pain or sorrow. And there are people that need to know how you did it. How did you endure what you endured? Your pain, your sorrow is as valuable a lesson as anything you could share with somebody else. How do you do it? How did you get through that? What a great opportunity to say, I couldn't. God brought me through, you know. There were people in my life that he brought into my life that I leaned heavily on that loved me in his name. You know, not only your pain, but other people's pain. What next one? What has God taught me through waiting? How many of you ever had to wait for something in this world, you know? What has God taught you in the midst of waiting? How has he taught you to rely and to lean and to be patient? Go on. What has God taught me through illness, you know? I thought I learned all the lessons I needed to learn when I was, you know, 12 years old and ended up getting, you know, juvenile, you know, type 1 diabetes. I thought, Lord, thank you for that lesson on illness. Now I don't have to learn it anymore, you know, and then tomorrow I got to go get a needle in my eye again. You know, like, nope, not done yet, Werner. I still got more to teach you, right? What has God taught you? There's things you've learned, haven't you? Not only through your own illness, but others. Sometimes it's harder to go through illness that others are suffering, isn't it? Pain that others are suffering. What has God taught you through disappointment? If you've been disappointed in this life, somebody's disappointed you and you started to have emotions about that and you realize that was not right, that you needed to love them. You've been disappointed by life. You've been disappointed by your career. You've been disappointed by the economy. You're disappointed by something. And what is God teaching you through that disappointment? What else? What has God taught me? What have I learned from my family, from my church, from my relationships, and my critics? How many of you have critics? Anybody have any critics? Right? Yeah? A few? Just three or four of you only? I'll get some more for you. I can find them. I can find them. I'll give you their phone numbers. We have them in the church directory, sadly. Dan's laughing. It's true. You know, what is God teaching you? These are valuable. This is part of who you are. This is what you need to be ready to share. As you open your life to unbelievers, these are the things that they want to know, because every unbeliever is dealing with pain or sorrow. Every unbeliever has to go through failure. Every unbeliever is going to face illness one time in their life. They want to know, what difference has it made that you know God? What's so great about knowing Jesus? How has it made those things different for you? That's important, isn't it, church? God's brought passions into your life, right? That's the next thing, passions. New things have entered your life. There are things you're passionate about that you could never have imagined you'd care about, right? God has brought a new heart He's crafted for you a new heart, and you care in ways that you didn't think you'd care. Things bother you in ways that they never bothered you before. And now you have passion, and it's not just enough to be aware of them, but now you want to do something about them. You know, your godly passions. David said this. Here's what David said. My zeal for God and his work burns hot within me. You know, when God got a hold of David, something changed. There was zeal, there was excitement, there was passion. And our passions are different. Our excitement is different, that's for sure. And we ought not judge each other for what we're passionate about, because the things that make me passionate are different from the things that, impassion? I don't know if that's a word. Is that a word? I don't know. Something. You know what I mean, right? All right. The other thing, you know, your passions, that may be something you want to share with others. You know, I didn't used to care about this, but now I can't stop thinking about it. So much that I'm doing something about it. Here's what I'm doing. Why don't you come and do it with me? You know, a lot of people come into the kingdom because they go and do missions with somebody, a Christian, just because they have a passion for some of the things that the Christians have a passion for. They have a passion. There's not just going to be Christians building and rebuilding Lumberton, North Carolina. There's going to be people who are not followers of Jesus. But there's going to be some of us that go down there and labor alongside them, and that's going to be the opportunity to share the good news, right? But you need to know the good news. And next week we're going to really talk about this and zero in on what is our message and how do I communicate it, because God has given you good news. So a lot of Christians are ready to spread the bad news. How many of you have ever met some bad news Christians? Right? You meet some bad news Christians, they just love to tell that bad news. There's probably a place for that. You know, the prophetic role is a difficult one to walk, but you know, God certainly made room for that. But I don't know that that's all of our callings. I think he's called to tell us, we've come to tell the good news about Christ. Matter of fact, there's a couple of scriptures I want to throw up on the screen, and let's look at them. You have, the good news shows how God makes people right with himself, that it begins and ends with what, church? Faith, trust. It's really asking the question, can you believe it? Can you believe that Christ died for your sins and he rose from the grave? Can you believe it? I believe it. I trust in it. It's made all the difference in my life. It is good news. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. I want to stop there for a minute, because, friends, if you think your job is to point your finger at the world and count their sins against them, you are mistaken. That is not your job, because God has set that job aside for himself. He said that he's no longer counting people's sins against him. This is the wonderful message he's given us to tell others. God's no longer counting your sins up. He's forgiven them. Can you believe it? Can you accept that belief? Can you accept that fact that God has forgiven you? That he's died to forgive you? That it is finished for you? All that nonsense is not a part of your eternity. And since it's not a part of the way out there, maybe it doesn't have to be a part of the here and now either. Right? Isn't that what Christian life is about? What will be has not yet been revealed, but we're called to be like him. Right? Because someday we're going to see him as he is. That's the life, that's the work of being like him, of sharing the good news of salvation. You know, when people met Jesus, unless they were critical religious people, unless they were critical religious people, they were glad to meet him, right? When people met Jesus, no matter where they were coming from in life, whether they were caught in adultery getting ready to be stoned, whether they were a thief dying on a cross next to him, people were glad to meet him. And they should be glad to meet you. And they will be if you carry good news with you. The Bible says, blessed are the feet of those who bear good news. This is our calling, isn't it, church? Can we do this? We can do this, can't we? Can you do this? You can talk about what God has done for you. And you must. I must. You know, the zeal for the Lord, doesn't it burn within you? If it doesn't, something's wrong. We need to talk. Come see me, and I'll pray, and we'll talk, and we'll go to lunch, and we'll figure this out. But otherwise, church, open your life to the lost. Share good news with them, how God has changed your life. how wonderful it is to walk with the Lord. Amen? How about if we pray? Does that sound good? Before we go ahead and bow your heads and close your eyes for a minute, I just want you to think about at least, I want you to ask God just for a second to bring to your mind, just to think or picture in your mind at least one person that needs to know Jesus. One person that is not through no fault of your own, through no design, God has brought into your life and you encounter in a regular basis. I want you to hold that person in your heart right now as we pray to him. Lord, you know who you've put before each of us. I want to serve you, Lord. I want to be your vessel. I want to carry your good news to them. Please let me, Lord. Humble me, change me, shape me, or mold me, however you need to, so that I can bear good news to this person, so that you can change their life, so that they can feel your love, so that the burden of sin will be lifted off them, so that you will walk beside them and they will walk with you. Lord, help me. For your sake, share your joy with them. In your name we pray, and all God's people say, amen. Church, thank you for your time this morning. We're going to close with a final song. So, let's stand together as we do.